All right, today we start a brand new series called Habits. Would you guys say the word habits?
Habits.
Yeah. Now let me try to get you to guess what this series is about. It's about habits. Yeah, this isn't one of those bait and switch type of situations. This is one of those things where the series is exactly about the title. It's a series called Habits, and we're going to talk about habits. And here's the big idea. If you like, I only can pay attention to one thing at a time. If I'm only going to learn one thing today, here's the thing that I want to make sure you know. And here's the foundation for the entire rest of the series. And it starts like this. Small habits have big results. Small habits have big results. Matter of fact, can we all say that together on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. Small habits have big results. Yeah, small habits have big results. And that's what that video shows, that over time, these little things that happen consistently can build momentum that can actually lead to some really big things, can lead to knocking down some really big things. That we all intuitively kind of know this thing, that the things that we do consistently over time, when we do this and this and this and this and this, over time, it can build something big, it can cause something big, it can move something much larger in our lives. And this can be a good thing, this can be a bad thing. The things that we do intentionally can small things over time done intentionally can build some really great things in our lives. Things that we don't often think about a whole lot, if we just do them without any thought, without any knowledge, without any real awareness, they can actually lead to some negative things. When you think about some positive things, think about this. Has anybody ever tried to develop a habit of working out? Just raise your hand if you've ever been a person like, I need to work out. I want to be a person who works out. Yeah, most of us have been there at some point in our lives. But let's say at the beginning of this year, you set a resolution. You know what? This year is going to be the year I'm going to work out 4 times a week, and I'm going to work out 1 hour and 15 minutes every time I work out. Over the course of a week, you would have worked out 5 hours out of a 168-hour week. And when you think about it, that's a small portion of your week, but it has can make a huge difference in the rest of your week. And over the course of a year, I need to make sure I have the numbers right on this, that would equal 260 hours in a week of your 8,736-hour year. 260 hours of a year that has 8,736 hours. So you say, that's a small thing, but if you did that consistently over the course of a year, your life and your body and your health would actually be significantly improved. Small habits have big results. Or let's say you're a person who wants to wake up earlier. Again, none of us are thinking that's like a great thing to do, but many of us at some point in our lives, we think, I probably should do that, right? I probably should wake up early. Now, I don't know what wake up early looks for you. I'm a person, my natural body rhythm, like I wake up about 8 o'clock. That means I have to have an alarm clock and it always ticks me off. But if you are a person who thinks like, hey, whatever early is for you, if you think like, I'm going to wake up a half an hour earlier than I usually do. Maybe you usually wake up at 7, you think, okay, I'm going to wake up a half hour early. I'm going to get up at 6:30. Again, that's a half hour a day, may not be a real significant thing in any one day, but over the course of a year, you have now gained 183 hours to be more productive, 183 hours that maybe you get a jump start on your day and you get more done in your day, or you get some more stuff done before your kids wake up and before they have to rush off to school. You get some stuff done earlier in the day so that later in the day when your kids are getting home from school, you have time to focus on them, you have energy to focus on them. It's 183 hours in a year that add up to some big things if we invest them well. So waking up early, it's one of those things that it's a small habit that can have big results, that can be very positive. Now, you could also look at this and go, yeah, there's some negative ways this can affect you. If you have a soda habit, let me just ask, anybody in here like me and you have a soda habit? Okay, a couple of you guys are being honest, that's good. It's interesting, I was talking with someone recently and they were saying how they were trying to quit smoking. And I said, I know, I'm trying to quit Mountain Dew. And they said, which one do you think is harder? I'm like, I don't know. I really like Mountain Dew. And so some of us, we have a soda habit. And the soda habit looks like at lunch, I'll have a bottle of soda. At dinner, I'll have a bottle of soda. And when I hit 2:30 in the afternoon and I want to take a nap, instead of taking a nap, I'll have a 20-ounce bottle of soda, right? And here's the thing, any one of those by themselves is, you know, like, okay, that's fine, whatever. But for those of us who have a soda habit, what we do is we go, a 20-ounce bottle of Dr. Pepper has 250 calories in it. And so the one at lunch has 250 calories, and the one at 2:30 has 250 calories, and the one at dinner has 250 calories. And which in itself, again, that would be fine. You know, normal diet, they say about 2,000 calories a day. But most of us, when we drink the soda, we don't make up for that by eating less, right? We still eat 2,000 calories a day, and then we add on 750 calories a day in eating. And what that adds up to, it's a small habit that can have big results. It's a small habit that can lead to a big belly, okay? And so I just want to let you know, this works both ways. This can be a good thing. This can be a bad thing. Small habits have big results. For some of you, maybe you have a nail biting habit. I won't ask you to raise your hands because none of you want to show off your fingernails, right? Yeah, so, but some of you, you may have a nail biting habit. And when you talk to anyone and you say like, hey, you have a nail biting habit, they say, no, I don't. You say, yes, you do. And they go, oh my goodness, now I have to evaluate all my life because I didn't even know I had a habit. I don't even think about it anymore. It's a thing that started when you were a kid, started when you were nervous, and now every time you get nervous, you start to bite your nails. And if you talk to anyone, and you already know this, if you bite your nails, every time you bite your nails, you do damage to your fingernails, right? You do damage to your cuticles. You do damage to the nail bed. If you talk to your dentist, I don't know if any of you have ever had this happen. My sister had this happen. She went to the dentist one time, and the dentist said, are you a nail biter? And she said, oh my gosh, I am. How could you tell? And he said, when you bite your nails, you don't just do damage to your nails. You do damage to your teeth and to your gums. And so by looking at your teeth and gums, I can tell that you're a nail biter. And she said, well, that's embarrassing. And he said, I know. And then they just moved on with the rest of their life. But here's the thing. If you have a big enough nail biting habit, this can even be something that starts to affect your social life. I worked with this lady when I was finishing up college. I was about 20. She was about 28. And she was 28. And she started to feel like, you know, like I want to move towards marriage. I want to move towards like dating. I need to meet somebody. And so she started online dating. And she put her like an eHarmony profile out there. I might have done Christian Mingle. I'm not sure which one she did. But somehow she got set up with this guy who was a high school math teacher and a high school basketball coach. And she thought, okay, well, our date is Thursday. I don't want to just go in blindly. I want to scout this guy out before I go on the date. And so she wore a hoodie. She wore sunglasses. She went to the basketball game. She sat about five rows or six rows behind the bench where this guy was going to be coaching and interacting with his team for the whole game. And she was really nervous that she was going to be caught. Now, I didn't tell you that when she got nervous, she had this really bad nail biting habit. And so she's nervous that she's going to get caught. So what does she start doing? Starts biting her nails, starts, you know, chomping on her nails. And she goes through the whole game thinking, sweet, I didn't get caught. Never saw me. Awesome. Shows up to the date on Thursday. And the guy, as soon as they meet at wherever they were meeting, at the restaurant, I think it was, he goes, oh my gosh, you're the lady who was biting her nails the entire game the other night. That was so annoying. He made fun of the sounds of biting nails. And she just thought what all of us would think in that moment, date over. Date is done. Like, there is no future with this person. They caught me biting. First impression of is like, this is a nervous person who bites nails. It can affect your social life. Small habits have big results. Small habits have big results. It's a positive thing. It's a negative thing. It's a positive thing. It's a negative. It can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. See, so here, now, as I say that, here's the thing. None of that really surprises anyone, right? I mean, there wasn't like a moment like, whoa, Chris, wait, you're saying that my habits add up over time? Like, none of us had that moment of like, whoa, I just realized something that I've never noticed. All of us kind of understand that our habits ultimately build our lives, or our habits drive our lives, that all of us understand intuitively the things that I do consistently over time. They build good things. Some of them are going to build bad things. Some of them do things, but ultimately our habits dictate and our habits build our lives. This is why when we hit the beginning of a new year, I mean, some of us, we're still, like, we think of ourselves as still being in the new year, but we're now a month and a half into the new year. But if you can remember back a month and a half ago, when you hit the new year, you thought, I need to build some new habits. I want to start some new habits. There's some things that I want to do this year. And in order to do them this year, I have to build some habits around them. So we thought, I'm going to build some new habits. So some of you had some resolutions or some goals or some things that you wanted to do. So you said things like, this year, I'm going to read a whole book every week. I mean, some of you hear that and you're like, if I read a book a year, I'm doing pretty good. But for others of you, you're readers and you wanted to up your reading. So you thought, I'm going to read a book every week. For others of you, you thought, you know, I'm going to eat a healthy breakfast every day. I'm not gonna just grab something quick. I'm gonna make eggs. I'm gonna make, you know, make toast. I'm gonna make something healthy every day. For some of you, you thought this is the year. This year I'm gonna stop drinking soda. This year I'm going to work out four times a week. This year I'm gonna work out three times a week. This year I'm gonna read my kids a bedtime story every night and tuck my kids in every night. This is my favorite one I've ever heard someone tell me. They said there's this guy who said, this year my resolution is I'm gonna pinch my wife's butt every day. And I said, why? Why would you, like, I was kind of taken aback. I was like, why would you do that? He goes, because I want her to know I still think she's foxy. And I said, well, that's awesome, because in doing that habit, you're also going to get the habit of your wife slapping you every day. So that's really fantastic. But here's the, like, we know that our habits build things. We know that our habits do things. And so we know that if we want to change our life, we have to change our habits. We all know that. We all get that. The problem is not what we know or what we don't know. The problem is that we have an incorrect thought about how habits change or how habits form. See, we think that habits should form easily because they're good habits. We think, well, this is a good thing. This is a good plan. This is a good intention. Therefore, it should be easy. And in fact, what we actually have to come to understand, and what I want to make sure we understand today, hopefully not in a depressing way, hopefully this actually helps you out, but that healthy habits are always hard to start. Healthy habits, the good things that you want to accomplish in life, the good habits that I want to develop in life, the good spiritual habits that I want to accomplish in life and want to build into my life, they always are difficult to start. Always. Literally always. Like, they're always hard to start. When are good habits hard to start? Are they always hard to start? Yeah, they're always hard to start. Always. They're always hard to start. And even ones that that start out seeming easy become difficult over time. Like for some of you, when you decide I want to start working out, the first time that you went to the gym, you felt great, didn't you? You got on a treadmill and you were on the treadmill for 10 minutes when you were walking. Maybe you ran a little bit and then you found a squat rack and you went and you did some squats and you did the squats and then you sat down on a bench and you did some bench press and you lifted some other weights and you found some machines. And at the end of it, you walked out of the gym feeling amazing. The first time that you walked out of the gym, you felt like it was amazing. You felt like a whole new person. And then you woke up the next day. And there were things that were sore in you that you didn't know existed before. You're like, wait, I felt so good yesterday. Why do I feel so bad today? Because healthy habits are always hard to start. Healthy habits are always hard to keep going. It's not that we don't know our habits are important. It's that we have an incorrect thought about how difficult it's going to be. We think that since the habit is good, it should be easy to accomplish. We think since the habit is a good thing, our schedule should just automatically align itself. We think that since the habit is a good thing, our kids should just naturally go along with it. We have all these thoughts of like, well, since it's good, it should be easy. And I just want to say today, I want to make sure we understand healthy habits, they are always hard to start, but that doesn't mean we should stop. See, here's the thing. A couple months ago, Derek Lynn, one of the guys in our church, we were talking on a Friday night. We were at this game night, and we quickly realized that like, oh, we're not really playing the game anymore. We're kind of off on the side having a discussion about life and about kids and about books and about life and about books and about life and about books and about kids and books and kids and books. And somewhere along the way, the topic shifted to starting new habits. And Derek said something on that night that I thought was so good. He talked about 3 D's of forming habits. And I thought this was so fantastic, so I decided to steal it. I told him I was going to steal it. He said, you don't have to call it stealing. You can just call it borrowing. So I borrowed this from Derek, and I want to teach to you the 3 D's of habits. And I want to show you first the way we think habits form. This is the way we think habits form. If you'd put up the first slide of this, the way we think habits form is we think it starts with delight. We think it starts with like, wow, I really enjoy this. This is something that I think is like so enjoyable. It's so good. I love this thing. It's so enjoyable. Like, wow, I delight in this. Oh my goodness, it's so amazing. It's so wonderful. It's so good. Life is fantastic when this is involved. We think it's going to start with things that we enjoy. That I should enjoy reading the Bible. I should enjoy, I should enjoy eating healthy right away. I should enjoy exercising right away. We think we should find an enjoyment, and if we don't find enjoyment with it, maybe it's not worth doing. But we think anything we find enjoyment, anything we find delight, that's the foundation of our habit. So we find delight, and then we move to after we've found delight in something, we desire it. Would you guys say the word desire? Yeah, so we move from desire, from delight to desire. In other words, I enjoyed this. It was wonderful. It was amazing. I felt lighter. I felt like I was walking on air. It felt wonderful. And therefore, because I think it was wonderful, I'm going to want it more. I'm going to want to do this more. So I loved reading my Bible. Not always. But once I loved it, therefore, I'm going to want to do it more. I think that I'm going to find delight. And then after I find delight, I'm going to naturally want to do it more. And then after I've found delight and desire, since I'm going to want it more, I will be willing to build a discipline. This is the way we think habits work. This is the way we, even if it's not the way you think habits work, this is the way we all act like habits work, how we think habits form, how we act like habits form. That I'm gonna find delight in that anything I don't find delight in, it must not be worth doing. But once I found delight in it, I'm gonna desire it. And once I found desire, I'm gonna discipline, I'm gonna change my calendar, I'll change the way my relationships work, I'll change anything and everything to get this thing. Because I'm willing to discipline myself because I found desire after I found delight. Now, here's the thing. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like the way anything healthy forms? No. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like the beginning of a cocaine addiction. That sounds like the beginning of a life of alcoholism. Ooh, I got this bottle of Jack and I liked it. And I liked it so much that I started to want more and I wanted more and I wanted more. And after I wanted more, I was willing to cut just about anything and anyone out of my life to get more. This is not how healthy things start. But the three D's of discipline of habits are not necessarily wrong. What's wrong is we get them in the incorrect order. So let me show you the actual order and the way that habits actually do form, the way that healthy habits form in our lives. Here's the way it actually works. The foundation is discipline. The next step is desire, and the next step is delight. So we find discipline. We go, okay. And what this looks like is discipline going, this isn't easy, I don't enjoy this, but I know it's healthy. This isn't simple, this isn't enjoyable, my calendar isn't like aligning to make this easy, but I know it's worth it, so I'm willing to discipline myself. I'm willing to change my calendar, I'm willing to change some things about the way I interact with people because I know this is important, so I'm gonna discipline myself, discipline my schedule, discipline my diet, discipline my day so that I can do what I know is most important. I'm gonna start with discipline. This is the solid foundation for a habit. And then weirdly, as we embrace the discipline, what we find is that we start to actually desire the thing that we once had to discipline ourselves for. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So we disciplined ourselves and we did this thing so often that when we have done it for a while, we go, huh, I actually find myself wanting to do that now. This thing that I used to have no desire for, now I have a desire for. I used to not enjoy this at all, and now I actually find myself kind of wanting to do that. And then weirdly, as we continue the cycle of discipline and desire and discipline and desire, what we find is ourselves actually enjoying this thing that we used to not ever enjoy. We find ourselves wanting it and going, wow, I actually find enjoyment. I find happiness in here. I'm a happier person. I feel like I'm lighter. I walk lighter. When I do this, like I find this to be true. This is, by the way, this is the classic thing of this is if you've ever known someone who became a runner. Anybody ever know someone who became a runner? I mean, they were once just a normal person like us, right? And then one day they said, you know what? I know running would be very healthy. And so you said, yeah, but there's all kinds of other things that are healthy, like chocolate cake. And they said, yes, but running is even healthier than chocolate cake. And so they began the discipline of running. And so they said for 4 days, you know, 3 or 4 times a week, I'm going to go out and I'm going to run. And you thought, you madman. And so they disciplined themselves to wake up early or to go out late and to run. And they thought, there's no enjoyment there. I don't enjoy running, but I know it's good for me. I don't enjoy running, but I know it's good for me. I don't enjoy running, but I know it's good for me. So I'm going to discipline myself to go running. And then what they found, and they started to describe this to you, they're like, it's the weirdest thing. Like yesterday, it was a day where I was supposed to run, and I was sick, and I couldn't go running, and I missed it. I'm finding that I actually want to go running. And you thought, well, now I know you're really sick, because if you want to go running, you must be sick. There's something wrong with you. No, it starts with discipline, and then it moves to desire. And then these people say things like, look, as I go through this, like what I find is, I enjoy my day more when I get to go running. There's delight there. Where it once used to be a struggle to run a mile, now I find myself wanting to wake up early to hit the trail to run 10 miles. And you go, what happened to you? You used to be one of us. Now I can't even talk to you anymore without you talking about how much you enjoy running. It's because discipline leads to desire, which leads to delight. But the foundation is discipline. The foundation is it's not going to be easy, but it's still worth doing. The foundation is I don't want to do this, but I know it's valuable, so I'm going to discipline myself to do it. It always starts with discipline, leads to desire, and it moves to delight. Because habits, small habits, have big results. Now, the reason I wanted to set that all up is because for the next few weeks, what I want to do is I want to talk about Spiritual habits. And when we say spiritual habits, what I mean is I believe that God has more for you than you've currently experienced. I believe there's more to understand about God than you have already understood. I believe there's a better prayer life that you could have with God than the prayer life that you currently have. I believe there's more to know about God through the Bible than you've currently understood of God through the Bible. I believe that God wants to connect with you better than you've yet connected with him. Does that make sense? I believe there's more. And but what I know is the things that are more and the things that are better and the connection that is realer and more real and more true and the things that God has to offer us, they are not found in us doing the same things over and over that we have already done. It's found in us being willing to develop or start or move forward in our habits that will build our relationship and build our trust, build our faith, build our connection with God. I believe your Heavenly Father wants you to connect with him. I believe God wants you to know him. I believe God wants you to understand his will for your life. I believe all of that to be true, and I believe it's possible. But here's what I know. In order for that to happen, there's going to be some things that have to develop in your life. There's going to be some habits that are going to start out very small and very small and very small and very small, but they're going to build some big things in your life and in your connection, in your relationship, in your trust with your Heavenly Father. And so for the next few weeks, what I want to do is I want to talk about those habits. I want to talk about the habits that I feel like always build our faith in God, always grow our relationship with God, always grow our trust in our Heavenly Father. And so the one that I want to talk about today, because today was really kind of a setup for the whole series, but I want to talk about one habit today as we kind of begin to come to a close. I want to talk about a habit that most of us will not think of as a habit, but it's the habit that I feel like actually really fuels everything else, or sometimes becomes the spark for everything else. It's the one that makes everything else that we're going to talk about for the next few weeks better. And it's what I would simply call a church habit. Would you guys say a church habit?
A church habit.
A church habit. We're going to talk about the church habit for a few minutes here. And the church habit comes to us from a thing that was written in the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is kind of like a letter to the Hebrew Christians, Hebrew Jesus followers, people who are trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus in the world that they live in, to follow Jesus with the background that they have in the world that they live in today. What does this look like? And what we know is that Jesus lived for 3 years. He set an example for 3 years. He showed us what God was like for 3 years. But another thing that Jesus did while he was on the earth is he poured into 12 disciples. And he talked about this thing that they didn't even really know what it was all about. He said, "On you guys, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it." And they're like, "Well, what's a church? We don't even know what that is. What's this church all about?" He said, "We're going to figure this out as we go. But I'm going to build my church on you guys. I'm pouring into you guys so that when I go, faith doesn't stop. Faith keeps going through the local church." The local church has always been God's plan A. It's always been Jesus's plan A to establish a connection between mankind and himself. That's what the church has always been about. That's what the church has always been for. And before I get here, let me explain one more thing about the church. Because the way that most of us think about the church is a building. The church is a place that we go. And I want to make sure that we're all on the same page here. The church can own a building, but the church is never a building. A church is a group of people. It's a gathering of people who are following Jesus, who are accomplishing what Jesus wants to accomplish on the earth, and they're doing it together. And they may own a building, they may rent a building, they may meet in an elementary school on a weekend, but the church can own a building, but the church is not a building. The church is the people. The church is us. The church is not the lights. The church is not the stage. The church is not the preacher. The church is the people. And so as we talk about a church habit, what I really am talking about and what I think Scripture points us to is the habit of regularly connecting with the church. And that habit happens as we regularly attend and show up, sometimes in a building. And so here's what the book of Hebrews says in chapter 10, starting in verse 22. The author says this: "Let us go right in to the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." Again, the way we normally think about going into the presence of God, we think it's showing up to the place, showing up to the church, showing up to the room where God lives. I don't know about you, I grew up thinking there was our church, which had orange carpet and orange pews, which was just awful. No one gets married there. And so it was, but I thought God lives in that room. I don't know if you thought that. That's the way that I grew up thinking. God lives at the church, so when we go to church, we go to see God. And some of you, you might think like that, and that's an okay way to think. That's the way I thought when I was a kid. But here's the thing. This author points us to the idea, let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. And he's not talking about going to a place. He's talking about getting together with a people. Because what they knew and what Jesus had taught was that the person sitting next to you is filled with the Holy Spirit of God if their trust is in Jesus Christ, which means they are as holy as any temple has ever been. And so when you gather together, when you have a conversation, when we gather together to hear teaching, when we gather together to worship, the place is not special. The people that we gather with are special. The place, the room is not special. The people that we worship with, the people we have conversations with are what makes the place special. He says, so let us go right into the presence of God. The presence of God is where the people of God go. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. And he says, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. In other words, most of us show, when we think about going to church, we're like, well, I had a rough week, did some things that I know I shouldn't do, so I've got to go to church to get made right with God. And the author says, look, you don't go to church to get made right with God. You go to church because God has already made things right between you. You go to church and you stay connected with God. You attend church, you show up at church, you meet with church, like you gather together with the church, not to get right with God, but because God has already made you right. God has already forgiven you. God has already put forgiveness on the table. God has already offered forgiveness of your sins before you even committed them. So you don't show up to get forgiveness. You show up because God has already put forgiveness on the table. That's how good he is. Our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And then he goes on in verse 23 and the following, he says this, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. He says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. And then he says, and let us not neglect our meeting together. Would you say meeting together? Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. In other words, just a short time after Jesus had died and raised from the dead, there was people who went, cool, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, I like the teachings of Jesus, but I don't need to get together with the people of Jesus. And the writer says, look, some people will do that, but let's not be those people. Let's be the people who understand the value of this. Let's be the people who understand there is value in when we gather together. There is value when we worship together. There's value when we pray together. There's value when we have conversations in a lobby together. There's value when we sit and we hear teaching together. There's value in all of that. So let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do. And he says, but let's encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And so here's what they're saying. They're saying, let's not neglect this meeting together because there's something powerful that happens when we meet together. There's something transformative about what happens when we meet together, that we actually can leave changed when we meet together and when we gather together. There's something powerful about the people of God gathering together and joining together and praying together and worshiping together and learning together and studying together and talking together. That as we do these things together, there's something real and there's something powerful, and it's worth making a habit out of it. They would say this, look, and I know this is going to sound strong. I know some of you are going to be like, ooh, I don't know about that. But here's what I think the author of Hebrews would say to us today. That you can't really follow Jesus without a habit of connecting with Jesus' church. You can't really follow Jesus without the habit of connecting with Jesus' church, with his church. See, here's the thing. Jesus, in his lifetime, when he taught what God was like, when he taught what God expected of us, he said so many things like, you got to love each other, forgive each other, honor one another, like all these things that we're expected to do for one another. And here's the cool thing about that. You can't do any of the one another's without a whole bunch of others. Right? So in order to follow Jesus, you need a whole bunch of one another's in order to live out all the one another's that Jesus talked about, that Jesus commanded, that Jesus gave us as the instructions and the way to live a life honoring God. You can't do any of that without a whole bunch of one another's. This is why you can like Jesus and you can love Jesus and you can even read the Bible and you can understand a whole lot about Jesus, but you can't really follow him without community. This is why you can listen to sermon online and get a lot out of it, but you won't really be following Jesus until you're following Jesus into the community that Jesus called us and instructed us to be engaged with and connected with. This is why the church habit is so, so important. Matter of fact, this is why if you work in our kids ministry, this is why we require our kids ministry volunteers to serve one and attend one. Because we feel like it's valuable not just to serve a place, but to gather together as a place. It's important. It's valuable. That in order to follow Jesus, we have to connect with Jesus's church. Jesus spent 3 years pouring into the leaders who would build the local church because Jesus believed the church was important. And so should we. And so should we. So here's the thing. What I want you to do, and this is going to be a shocker to hear a pastor say this. I want you to develop a habit of connecting with the church. I want you to develop the habit of regularly showing up at a place where the people of God meet. I want you to regularly develop a habit of regularly connecting and regularly having conversations and regularly hearing teaching and regularly worshiping and regularly praying together with people who are trying to follow Jesus like you're trying to follow Jesus. It's important. It matters. Will it always be delightful? No. Will you always desire it? No. Is it a discipline worth having? Yes. Let me just tell you something. If you're looking for always having delight, I'm gonna have some off Sundays, and today might even be one of them for some of you. There will be Sundays where the worship team will not be at 100%. There will be times where someone's singing, and it's like, hey, they had a week where they're sick and they're coming off the flu, and some of the times there's gonna be times where the video is not gonna work and the lights aren't gonna work. There's gonna be times it's not gonna be delightful, and it's still worth it. There's gonna be some times where you've had an absolutely terrible week and you will not feel like getting up and showing up at church, and it's still worth it. There will be times where you where your kids will be absolute chaos for the second until you get them in the car to show up to church. And you'll be thinking, look, if they're gonna be this chaotic, I'm not showing up, I'm not taking them. I'm not gonna dump these chaos mongers on anyone else. Like, I'm not gonna do that to someone. And the second you get them in the car, it's like, okay, we made the decision. We're going, and everything becomes peaceful. Or it doesn't. And it's still worth it. See, the church habit is super important. See, the writer of Hebrews, they gave us some things in those four verses that should happen when the church is done well. Here's what happens when the church is done well. Here's some of the benefits of a church habit. Number one would be the church affirms our faith. There will be some weeks in your life where your faith is next to crumbling, where it's just teetering on the edge, where it's like, I don't even know if I can go another day. I don't know if I can believe another day. And you show up to church and it's like, hey, we believe in a God who hears our prayers. And you go, that's right, I believe he does. And your week may have looked like, man, life is chaos and I don't know if faith is worth it. I don't know if it's worth it to be a person who believes. And you show up and you're surrounded by a whole bunch of other people who believe. And you're inspired to once again believe. It affirms our faith. Number two, it reminds each other that God can be trusted. We remind each other that God can be trusted. In other words, again, you might have some time during your week or during your month or during the year where you're like, man, I've been waiting for this. I believe God said 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 I would never be alone, but I haven't had a date in XYZ. You know, like, I believe God said that, you know, that I was supposed to be this and that this hasn't happened yet. And I don't know if God really will keep his promises. And as we show up on a regular basis, we have conversations and we hear teaching that reminds us, no, God is sometimes slow in keeping his promises, but he never fails in keeping his promises. So if it hasn't, if God promised it to you and it hasn't happened yet, God hasn't failed, it's just that he's not done yet. We get reminded that God can be trusted to keep his promises. Number three, we motivate each other towards love and toward good. We motivate each other towards love and towards good. In other words, life has a tendency to make us drift away from love. Life has a tendency to make us drift away from doing good things for and to and with other people. And the church is the thing that draws us back to love, draws us back to good, draws us back to doing good for one another. The church is the place that says, forgive. The church is the place that says, bear with one another's burdens. The church is the place that says, encourage one another. The church is the one that says, lift up one another. No other place in society is telling you to do that, but the church is the place that motivates us towards love and towards good. The church is a place that encourages one another. We talked about this in our growth track actually last week, that one of the big things that I hope happens in our church every week is I hope people leave feeling a little bit inspired. That we would be encouraged, going like, hey, I actually can follow Jesus. I actually can know God. I actually feel like I can do this. I don't feel like it's impossible. I feel like I, with everything that comes with me, I feel like I can know God. I can do that. The church helps us do that. We encourage one another. We give each other a loving elbow. We pat each other on the back and say, hey, I know it's been tough, but you can do it. I know it's been rough. I know your week's been rough, but I'm with you in prayer. We encourage one another. And then finally, we always point to Jesus' saving grace. Let me just say this. If a church is not continually pointing to Jesus and to his saving grace, it is not a church. It's just a room where people meet. The church should always be pointing to Jesus and the life that he lived and the teaching that he gave us and the example that he set of what God was like and the death that he died for you and that he died for me paying for your sins and the resurrection power that came out of the grave with him that's available to bring a new life to you and to me. If a church isn't regularly doing that, pointing to one of those things, it's not a church. It's just some meeting. It's just a bunch of motivational teaching. It's just a bunch of inspirational quotes. But the church should always focus us back on Jesus and his saving grace, because without him, we do not exist and it's pointless. We exist and we can know our Heavenly Father because of Jesus, because of his saving grace. That's what the church does. Now, just in case that's not enough to convince you that a church habit is worth developing, over the years, people have done studies of what happens. Like scientists who don't necessarily like church and don't believe church is important, they've done studies to determine, well, what happens in the lives of people who regularly attend church? And there's five things. There's a pastor friend of mine. His name is Peter Haas. He has a blog. He has a gigantic church in Minneapolis. He has this blog that he writes. And he studies a lot of these different things. And he wrote a blog post about the five things scientists have identified. Again, scientists who don't necessarily love church, but they've studied people who attend church, compared them to people who don't attend church. And here's what they found to be true of people who attend church on a regular basis. Number one, they have a significantly lower risk of depression. Isn't that interesting? They have a significantly lower risk of depression. In other words, the 23 or 22% lower risk of suffering depression. You think, I had a bad day? Well, that's okay, but bad days don't always turn into depression. And what they'd say is like, look, people who regularly show up at church and regularly connect with a local church and regularly have a time where they're worshiping and praying and learning with other people, they suffer from depression 23% less. That's fascinating. You could hear that and go, is it all about people? Like, can you experience that at a country club? Not true of a country club. What about a runner's group? It's not true about just any runner's group. It's true about the local church. 23% lower risk of depression. They said that people rate themselves better at managing their time and managing their life. Here's why they said this. They compared people who don't attend church, people who do attend church, and their own responses about how they manage their time and how they manage their life. And they said, people who attend church on a regular basis, they view themselves not as just working for an employer, but they view themselves as working for God himself. So they're better with their time at work. They're not just managing the house for a husband or for a wife. They're managing the house and leading their house well for a Heavenly Father. And so they manage their time and they manage their life better. They said they get significantly better grades and have higher educational prospects. So a lot of college students in our church, I want you to know, if you come to church on a regular basis, you don't need to study. Just kidding. You still need to study. Here's what they said, though. They said this was fascinating. They said people who regularly attend church tend to study more. Because once again, they're not studying for a grade. They're not studying to get a degree. They're studying to honor their Heavenly Father. They're studying to make the best use of the time that their Heavenly Father gave them. So they use their time better. They study more. They want to honor God by using well the resources and time that they have. So they get better grades and they have higher educational prospects. This one I thought was worded funny, and so you're gonna understand why I think it's worded funny. It said significantly lower risk of death, which the mortality rate is still 100% minus Jesus, okay? So he said the real stat was that people who attend church regularly have a longer life expectancy. They live longer lives. And so some of you might have hit an age and a stage of life where you're like, that's not intriguing anymore. Like I don't if this is what 50 looks like, I don't need to hit 70. Like you're thinking that. But here's the thing. If you want to live to see grandchildren and great-grandchildren and to experience the joys of those things, you got to attend church. You got to regularly connect with the church. It leads to a longer life. Matter of fact, the Old Testament said, if you follow God's laws, you follow God's statutes, this is how you will live a long and prosperous life. Interestingly, 4,000 years later, we have scientific data that says God was right back all those years ago. And then finally, this is the one that everyone cares about and everyone's going to snicker at. People who attend church regularly have better sex lives. So if you want to have a great sex life, Sunday mornings it is, guys. All right? Now, I want to make very, very clear what I'm saying. Showing up at church will lead you to have a better sex life, but don't have that better sex life at church, okay? That's all I want to make sure you understand. I'm not going to say anything further than that. This is Christians. This is people who attend church regularly versus people who don't attend church regularly. This is even Christians who attend church regularly versus people who call themselves Christians who don't attend church regularly. These people all gave themselves a higher satisfaction level within their marriage, within their sex life. They said, I am more satisfied. I feel like it's better than these people over here. I'm just saying. You want a better sex life? Show up at church more. All right? Now, here's the thing. All of that, it's like, okay, cool, funny, like nice statistics, funny little thing down the end there. But here's the thing, like, this isn't a surprise. Like, wait, the pastor wants us to show up at church more? What a surprise. The pastor wants us to be here regularly? What a surprise. Oh, what else? Like, and the sky is blue. Sometimes when it's not windy out. Okay, we're in windy season. That sky's not always blue. But here's the thing. I do not, as I say this, I do not want you to think, Chris wants us to show up at church because he's the pastor. Chris must get something out of us showing up at church. I just want to let you know, I get nothing out of you showing up at church other than everything that all of us get when we show up at church together. Now, I will say this, it's more fun to talk to people than to empty seats, so I enjoy that. But here's the thing, I want you to attend church because church attendance and church gathering with the church and doing all the things that I've talked about today, this has shaped my life in a way that nothing else ever has. The best friendships in my life have all developed within a local church. The way that I learned to serve God happened in a local church. It happened because our pastor would often cough during his sermons. And my mom said, someone should put a glass of water up there in his podium so that he has something to drink when his mouth gets scratchy. And I said, I could do that every week. I was like in fourth grade. The local church gave me an opportunity to figure out what it's like to serve God and to be part of ministry. It's where I learned to play instruments. It's where I learned to be part of a band and learned that if you play an instrument really well, but you don't play really well with other people, you don't really play an instrument well. It's where I got my first opportunities to teach younger kids. It's where I felt called to ministry. It's where the best friendships that I have in my entire life all developed. And let me tell you how they develop. They develop, and Jalen can tell you this is true, that happened again this Thanksgiving. Every year at Thanksgiving, we get the opportunity, we go to see my family in Wisconsin, and there's two parts of seeing my family. There's seeing my actual blood-related family, and then there's seeing the four or five friends of mine that I grew up going to church with. And every year, we make it a priority to get together, and there's five of us who now have become eight as two of them married each other. There is guys, guy Craig married Chanel, and then the other ones of us married other people. And so now there's four couples, and we now have, I did the math, I think there's 11 kids, because they have the better sex lives. And we get together, and it's been 15 years since any of us lived in the same city, went to church together, had any of those experiences that I'm talking about. But we went to camps together. We went through high school together, went through middle school together. We did Royal Rangers and Missionettes, which is like Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts in the church we grew up in. I mean, we played on worship teams together. We did all kinds of stuff together. We cried together. We laughed together. Did all kinds of stuff together. And when we go back every Thanksgiving, Jalen says two things. She says, it's so awkward to be a part of that group because you guys are so close and I'm not quite there yet. I said, don't worry, you'll get there. We'll do this every year. And then she also says, and I'll start to talk about like how much, these are some of my best friends I've ever had. And we'll start to talk about how these friendships formed and how we saw our parents consistently involved in the church and how before churches did things like have small groups, our families, we would have rotating Packer parties. And weirdly, we had Packer parties when football wasn't even being played anymore. It's like we're having a Packer party in the middle of May. I don't know, even like draft season. Anyway, before we had the idea of doing life together, and we saw all of our parents serve in different ways in the church and lead in different ways in the church and follow in different ways in the church. And we saw all of this happen. And I'll tell Jim, like, it's because of all that, that like every one of us, we're still involved in local churches. We now take our kids to local churches. We give to churches. I'm the only pastor, but every one of us serves in different ways in local churches. And Jaylen will look at me I'll be almost in tears as I describe all this stuff. And she'll go, "Man, you were one of the lucky ones." And I'll say, "Yeah, I was." And then I'll say, "And I want that for every single person that ever calls Movement Church their home. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for your kids. That's what I want for your marriages. I want your marriages to be better because of consistent involvement in a local church. I want your parenting and your kids' relationships with you and your kids' relationship with other kids to be better because they're consistently involved in a local church. I want your faith to be stronger because you're consistently involved in a local church. I want you to be involved in a local church on a consistent basis and to have a church habit, not because of anything it does for the church, but because of everything that it does for you. It's worth it." And so there will be moments where it won't feel easy and it's worth it. And there will be moments where you'll feel really tired and it's worth it. And there will be moments where it feels like faith might not even be worth it, but it's worth it. And there will be moments where you've had an absolute week and you feel like, what's the harm in missing a week? And there's maybe no harm in missing a week, but I'm telling you, it's worth it being here. So I just want to encourage you today as we start habits, let's start the church habit. Let's develop the church habit. So I plan on seeing you all here next week, all right? And the next week, and some of you are laughing and you're like, "Haha, I mean it," okay? I want to see you all here next week, all right? Because that's how we begin to develop the church habit. It's a little thing, and a little thing, and a little thing, and a little thing. And it leads to some pretty big things. Let me pray for you.